talk about two stories from the Scripture. One who turns out well, in other words, to obey is better than sacrifice, and one who turns out not so good. And so let's look at the first one, the not so good guy first, which is 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I think many of us know the story, but we'll just read it again. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1, the story of Saul and the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. It said this: Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel, so listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says: I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went on to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. And then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally devoured with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel: "I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord has assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's look at a similar but different story. Similar story, but a different outcome. 2 Kings chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Naaman the Syrian. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.'" Now jump down to verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And so he turned and went off in rage. And Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, these are two stories that have very different outcomes but are quite similar in what the issue is that is laid before both Naaman and Saul. And the issue is this, is one's willingness to fully obey the Lord versus choosing an apparently less threatening alternative. Okay? I'm going to say, I think I wrote that down in your bulletin, but I'm going to say it again. The issue is will somebody fully obey the Lord, or will they choose an apparently less threatening alternative? And what we're going to see here in a minute is that a lot of times fully obeying the Lord is sometimes apparently a scary thing. And so we choose other options. But we're going to see what happens here. Now, let's talk, first of all, about walking with God. You see, walking with God is just that. It is a walk. And I want us to see it, us, in our relationship with the Lord, it's like we are walking along, and God is walking along right next to us all the time. That's really the way it's supposed to be. In the Garden of Eden, that's the way it was. The Scripture says in the Garden of Eden that the Lord was walking in the cool of the day. He was walking with His people. And God desires to walk with us so that we can converse with Him like we would a friend, you know, and talk with Him and disclose and divulge the closest, the deepest things in our own hearts and learn about the ways of the Lord. Now, there is one difference, one big difference, between walking with God and walking with a friend. And that is that God is God, okay? And when we walk with God, He leads us by the hand. It's not like, you know, He's just a pal, okay? He is a friend, but He's not just another human. He is God. He's leading us on a pathway. Really, what He's doing is He's taking our hand on an adventure. That's really what the kingdom, that's really what walking with the Lord is. It is an adventure that He knows He has for us, but we can only experience that adventure if we walk with Him. Now, the adventure that God takes us on has 3 points to it. There's 3 things that the Lord wants us to get out of this adventure that we have with Him. Number one, He wants us to experience and see life as it really is, not how it seems. Okay? So on this adventure with God, He wants us to see life as it really is, not how it seems. Number two, He wants us to see ourselves as we are and to change. Okay? So in this adventure, part of this adventure is we see who we really are, and then He wants us to change. And then number three is He wants us to see who He is, and then we trust Him. Okay? Those are the 3 things that the Lord wants us to get out of our adventure and our walk with the Lord. It's a process that never ends, folks. It's an adventure that gets more interesting all of the time. As you walk with the Lord, it's like you're walking into a more glorious jungle, a more glorious forest all the time with more wildlife coming out, more paths, more vegetation. There's more and there's more and there's more. That's what walking with the Lord is really like. But the problem is this adventure with God offers challenges. And in each challenge that we have, God provides the solution. Okay? But there are other options. In other words, when we have a challenge, God provides the solution for the challenge, but there's other options for us to take that may not be God's options. And often, the other options look less risky. They seem to have to bring a quicker solution, and they seem more logical. Okay? I'm going to say that again. The options that are not God's solution, often seem, they look less risky, They seem to produce quicker results, and they seem more logical. I want to give you an example. I felt like this was the example the Lord gave me to kind of explain this pictorially. Let's say that the adventure the Lord is taking us on, in a real sense, is walking through a forest with a pathway going through the woods. And we're walking along this path, and we're talking together. God and you and I are talking together, whatever. And we come to a large river. The river is too deep to walk across, and it's too wide to swim across. And so we begin to ponder a solution. How am I going to get across this river to get to the path that continues on the other side? God says to you, the solution is that I want you to build a bridge over the river. And he provides all the tools to build the bridge. And so you do some quick calculations and you realize that this bridge is going to take a lot of work and it's going to take a lot of time to build this thing. And for what purpose? What's the purpose of building this bridge? It's just to get across the river. And so you think, well, you know, it would seem a lot simpler to use the same tools and build a canoe or a rowboat, and I can get across the river quicker, and it's a lot less work. So that's what you do. You build this little canoe or a boat or whatever, you get into it, finish it up pretty quickly, start traveling across the river. You get about halfway across, it's like, you know, this is a breeze. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of the river, you hit a cross current that happens to be extremely strong that you didn't see from the other side. And suddenly, you're finding yourself moving downstream rapidly, away from the path that you originally had. You're paddling as hard as you can. And you're making slight progress, but you're really making far more progress going downstream. And the current is moving faster and faster all the time. Suddenly, in the distance, you hear a roar, and you realize that you're coming to a waterfalls, and your destiny is near an end. And suddenly, you cry out for help, and you find yourself crashed onto the rocks just before the waterfall, and you get out of the boat, and you're safe, but now you've got this hugely long trek to get back to the path. And so you start walking back upstream, and it takes you a lot longer to walk up the stream to get back to the path than it would have been to build the bridge. When you get back, you look onto the side that you originally started from, and you see your friend is building a bridge. And he's building this bridge that you should have been building. And suddenly you realize that the failure for you to obey the Lord's direction has not only cost you time and partially your destiny, but it's cost your friend's time and destiny as well. Because if you had built the bridge, he could have crossed right over. And he wouldn't have had to stop and build the bridge that you should have built along the way. And you see, this is what I'm talking about as far as choosing to fully obey the Lord versus taking what apparently are less threatening alternatives. Let's look at the example of Saul just briefly. You see, Saul was told by the word of the Lord that he was to destroy all the sheep and kill the king and everybody there. And what we read in the story is that he saved the best of the sheep and he saved the king's life. Well, why did he do it? Well, according to Saul's answer, was that Saul was pressured by his people to save the best of the sheep. And you can imagine what they were saying, what the people were saying. When Saul came and told them, the Lord says that we're to go into this place and kill everything. Can you imagine what the people are saying? Well, gee whiz. I mean, some of these sheep, these are good sheep. We can kill the weak ones, the crummy ones, but the best, you know, we should be able to take these sheep and benefit by our work. And then we can even take even the best of the best and we can sacrifice them to the Lord. The Lord will be pleasing. He'll be pleased with that option, that decision. And as far as the king goes, let's not kill the king right away. You know, if he was a king, he probably was a good administrator, you know, and maybe he could assist us a little bit in administration, or maybe we could at least keep him alive long enough so that we could parade him around the camp and say, look, the Lord God is the greatest God of all. He's captured this king. There's got to be something good out of this. Now, here's the problem with the decision that they reached. This is according to Jewish tradition. according to Jewish tradition, is that while Agag remained alive in the camp of Israel, he had relations with a woman. The woman eventually had the descendants of Agag, and according to Jewish tradition, that descendant is Haman, the famous Haman, 500 years later in Persia, that tries to destroy the Jewish people. And if you look in the book of Esther, you see that Haman is in the line of Agag. He was one of the Amalekites from the line of Agag. And so what happens is because Saul did not obey the Lord fully, but took the less threatening approach, he ended up almost costing the entire Jewish people their own existence for his poor decision. Now, Naaman is a contrast with Saul. And this is such an interesting story because unlike Saul, Naaman is a pagan. He doesn't know God. He's from Syria, right? And he's also the general of the enemies of the Lord because the kingdom of Aram was always attacking Israel and Judah. And so here this man comes because he has leprosy and he hears about Elisha and the prophet of God and the power of God. And let's look back at part of this story and see what he does, because this is a contrast with Saul. Verse 9, 2 Kings 5, verse 9. Let's see what happens. He says this. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Now, there's a lot to the story. I want you to first of all note here that we just read is that Elisha would not even come out of his house to meet the general, the leading general of the other army. He sent a messenger to speak this to the general instead of himself. And this was a wildly offensive thing. I mean, in this world, in our society, that would be offensive. In that world, that was unbelievably offensive that you don't show protocol to somebody who is of a high rank. And so instead of not only showing protocol, he sends his servant to go deliver the word of the Lord. And it was a wildly offensive thing. But you see, this was the beginning of God's adventure for the pagan Naaman. That's what was happening. And man's protocol can get in God's way. Hear what I'm saying now? Not always. Okay, I'm not saying there's something always wrong with protocol, but it can get in God's way. Why? Because it can blind us. It can blind us to what's important. It causes our priorities often to get mixed up. And we begin to do things to get the attention of man rather than God. And I would just say this to you. Be aware of those who cross your path. They could be God's messengers, even though they don't look like it, right? And we can take the story of even the vineyard story this morning. I mean, this woman who was a down and outer, and they could have just kind of ignored her, like, well, what kind of a benefit would she be to our congregation? They could have ignored her, but they reached out to touch her, not because they thought they were going to get a benefit. It's just because that was the heart of the Lord they had. They reached out and touched her, and as a result, God blessed the entire congregation through their service. You see, God's messengers don't always come in suits and ties with proper courtesy and politeness and protocol. It's not the way God always works. Now let's look at verse 10 here. Elisha says, the messenger says specifically to to Naaman, to go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be cleansed and you will be restored. Now God's instruction here to Naaman is kind of bizarre. It's to wash in the Jordan. It's just like the bridge story that I talked about before. It makes no sense. In other words, you know what Naaman says later, he could have dipped in the other rivers. Not only were they in Syria, they were closer. He had to go all the way into Israel to be told to just dip himself in some muddy river, and the Jordan River is not pleasant. Okay? It's a muddy river. And so he has to be told to do this very thing. It's kind of strange. He could have gone back to Syria and gone to the same river. It's bizarre, but it's just like the bridge story, you see? And now notice verse 11 and 12. This is what Naaman says. He went away angry. He said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Arbana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. You see, these are very important comments that Naaman makes. But remember what I said that walking with God was like. And I want to go back to those 3 points again. What does it mean to walk with God, to have an adventure with God? Remember the 3 points? They are, number one, it's to experience and see life as it really is, not how it seems. Okay? Number two, it's to see yourself as you are and to change. And number three, it's to see God as who He is and learn to trust Him. That's what it's all about. You see, Naaman didn't know God. But after this experience, he sure did. That's what happened. Look at verses 13 and 14. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Remember what I said was at the beginning the issue. The issue is this, as we walk with the Lord. Are we willing to fully obey the Lord, or do we choose apparently less risky or less threatening alternatives? In this case, Naaman was used to great things. This is what he was accustomed to. He was accustomed to ceremony. He was accustomed to prestige. He was accustomed to protocol. And God needed to show Naaman who Naaman was and who God is. That's the problem here. It would have been far less threatening to Naaman if God had told him to do a great thing to warrant his healing, because that's what Naaman was accustomed to. That was his experience. But that's not the way God works. See, folks, God wants to walk with you, and He wants to walk with me. It's the greatest adventure that any of us could ever have. And He wants us to show a reality that we're not familiar with. He wants us to see ourselves as who we really are and to change us. And that, folks, can be painful at times. And He wants us to see Him for who He is and to trust Him. And that requires challenges. It requires challenges to the way things are. To the way things that we are used to having them done. Because without a challenge, then we're just going to continue, you know, kind of la-di-dying down the path and never really changing, never really seeing the power of God. But when we have a challenge that's thrown in front of us, that changes. Now, what are those challenges? That's the question. And I've even listed them on your bulletin. I'm going to go through them quickly. Number one, it's to commit yourself fully to the Lord. Not in word only. You know, I read earlier in the New Covenant reading, Yeshua says, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's easy to get up here and say that every week. You know, to pronounce the Shema, to pronounce the Via Hafta. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how do we really love the Lord? It's through, God finds out quick enough as soon as we go through trials and challenges and tests and alternatives. Are you going to build the bridge that seems stupid and hard and long and obey the word of the Lord? Or are you going to take the easy route, the easy option? That's how we determine it. That's how God determines it, you see. We need to fully commit ourselves to the Lord. Number two, we need to obey simple commandments. You know, it amazes me how often we just fail the simple things, the simple tests, the things that the Scripture is so abundantly clear. You know, we often are looking for big revelations. We're looking to do great things for God. We're looking for all of these things. But so often we fail in the everyday matters. Let me give you just some examples. How about honor your parents for you kids, children? Oh, yeah, I want to serve the Lord. But do you honor your parents? Because the Scripture says, if you honor them, it's going to go well with you. Okay? And you say, but they're not just. He didn't say honor just parents. He said honor parents. Right? Who, no matter what they are, you honor them, God blesses. That's the way it works. Or, how about be thankful in all things? It says that in the New Testament, to be thankful in all things. We're always thankful when good things happen. Okay? But are we so thankful When difficult things come. You know, I run in here, and I'll be really honest. I run into a lot of kvetchers and complainers in this congregation. I'm sorry. You know, you get a little trial, a little, somebody offends you, something happens to you, and you start complaining. And you know the first thing, you know, and I'm not exempt. I don't want to get it wrong that I don't complain. I do. But I think it's easier to hear it from somebody else because, you know, when it's not you, it's easy to spot it. But I think to myself, but the Scripture says to be thankful in all things. And we wonder why we don't see the power of God in operation. We can't even meet the simple tests, okay? Or how about to serve one another? We have people who need help all the time, okay? People need to be moved. Half the time, people don't show up to help them out. People need help in their places. They don't show up. They don't do anything. You know, well, I'm busy. Well, we're all busy, okay? But the Scripture says they'll know us by our love for one another. I mean, these are simple, okay? I'm not talking about profound truths. You know, I've got so many demands. Well, if you served another, maybe they have less demands. It's just the way the kingdom works. Or we make excuses for our behavior. Amazes me. Yes, we go through hard times, okay? Other people do things to us that bum us out, offend us, throw stumbling blocks in our way. But I'm sorry. No matter what anybody does to you or does in relationship to you, it's not any excuse for you to do anything but follow the Lord, okay? Really. I mean, bottom line. And we wonder, you know, because God is using these things to show who we really are. And then to change us. He's not there to say, oh, look how bad you are, you crummy little, you know, creep. It's just that often we think we're further along in God than we really are. And so all of a sudden some difficulty comes along our way and we get so bummed out. And God has just shown you how you really are. But he wants you to change. Okay, that's the beauty. He doesn't leave us there. He wants us to change by his power. Number three. Be prepared for God to challenge things in your life that stretch you. That's just what I was saying just a moment ago. Things you didn't know were there. That's just what I was saying a moment ago. Using other people or other events to bring out things in your own heart. I was talking with that with the Russian group last night. This is the very subject we talked about allowing hardships to come into your life to see what's really there. So that you can be changed by the power of God. Expect the Lord to stretch you, to show the hidden prejudices that still lie deep in your heart, to show that you're still self-sufficient, even though you really didn't think you were, to show you that you're inadequate, to show you that you still have fears, to show you that you're faithless, not to leave you there, but to change you. Because walking with God is an adventure. It goes deeper in the Lord, and you experience more of God's blessing and power. But it only comes by seeing more of who we are and seeing more of who he is. You see, that's what changes. And finally, number four, it's placing us in situations that are beyond our control. And you know what happens when we get to those? There's people in here right now that I know of that are in that circumstance. Okay? You're in situations, you've found yourself in situations that are beyond your control. And you know what you need to do? You need to ride them out. Okay, you just ride them out and obey the Lord fully. Because when you ride them out, God is going to bless you. You're going to be changed. The situation is going to be changed. The power of God is going to be made manifest. And you know what's going to happen? Let's just close with this. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, the last verse that I didn't read of this story. And this is what it says. 2 Kings 5, verse 15. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please now accept this gift from your servant. You see, that's what the Lord's going to show you and me. It's that he is God. He comes through. He changes situations. He can turn the impossible to possible. He is a God of miracles. And the only way we're ever going to need a miracle, like I said last week, is to find yourself in the place where you need one, then you're going to see one, okay? And that's what it's all about. Naaman didn't like to go through what he went through, but when he went through it, he was changed. He now was a witness to the entire Syrian people because he had seen the one true God. And that's what it's all about, folks. That's how we get to know him. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this this time, Lord, this word, Lord God, I know it's not an easy word, but Lord, your word is here to challenge us and to change us and to break up the fallow ground, Lord God, and Father, to plant in us something that is going to blossom and that is going to produce fruit. Father, I'm willing to fully obey, no matter what it takes, Lord. I don't want the less threatening alternative, Lord. I want you, Lord. I want to fully obey, Lord, and I want to see the fullness of your kingdom and your glory, Lord God, and all that you have to provide for us, Lord. Father, we receive that this day, Lord, and we thank you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.